Page 65 of the Church Bibles, Genesis chapter 40. We've just started into this series since the new year. If you want to follow on where we are, the little booklets are there on the table in the hall. You can take away with you and follow through the studies, either to work ahead or to catch up. And if you're coming in a little bit late and you're wondering what's gone before, you can listen online to the previous weeks and catch up with where we've been. But we're coming to Genesis chapter 40. We've left Joseph, if you remember, last time, imprisoned by Potiphar after the wrong accusation, false accusation by his wife of Joseph's attack of her. And now we are with Joseph in prison this morning in Genesis chapter 40. So let's read together. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, "In my dream I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand." "This is what it means," Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as he used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. For I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, "I too had a dream. On my head were 3 baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." "This is what it means," Joseph said. "The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat away your flesh." Now the 3rd day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. We're going to end the reading of God's word there this morning. Now, 11 years have passed since Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. We don't know how many of those years were spent serving in Potiphar's house and how many were spent in prison, but the 17-year-old boy is now a 28-year-old man. 11 years absent from the father who loved him. 11 years of the prime of his life taken from him. 11 years of hardship and suffering. You see, we need to grasp just how dark these years were for Joseph. Yes, the Lord was with him. Yes, the Lord blessed him. Yes, the Lord gave him success in whatever he did. But all of this happens in a very dark place in Joseph's life. So what do you hold on to when you're in the midst of hardship and suffering? Where do you find hope when our circumstances seem completely hopeless? Where can we get encouragement in dark places? Well, as we enter into this chapter, we need to understand not only that God allows Joseph to suffer, but that Joseph is suffering in God's will. What Joseph's brothers did to him, selling him into slavery, hasn't frustrated the purposes of God at all. What Potiphar's wife has done to him, wrongly accusing him and having him thrown into prison, has not frustrated the purposes of God at all. Rather, these sinful actions of other people have been used by God to fulfill his very purposes. Now, that in no way makes God responsible for the sinful actions of human beings. But if we're to ask the question, what is God's will for Joseph? We would have to come to the conclusion that God's will is that Joseph suffer in prison as a result of the actions of others. Sometimes we suffer in God's will for doing good. That's exactly what had happened to Joseph, isn't it? Joseph refused to give in to the request of his master's wife. Joseph was faithful to his master and to his God, and yet he suffered for doing good. In Peter's first letter in the New Testament, he writes to Christians who are suffering for their faith in God and for doing good. He encourages them that they shouldn't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. Instead, they're to live a life that is pleasing to God. And here's what he concludes in verse 17. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Now, of course, we can suffer because of our own sinful and foolish actions. In that case, we deserve the suffering and hardships that we face. But our obedience, our doing good, doesn't result in escape from hardship and suffering. But that suffering does not go unnoticed by God. Peter says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. And the prayers of those who suffer do not go unheard by God. Peter says, his ears are attentive to their prayer. Now, when we experience suffering, that's exactly how we feel, isn't it? We feel as though God doesn't notice. We feel as though God simply isn't listening. But Peter assures us of just the opposite. He does see, and he does hear, and he will reward those who suffer for doing good, for doing what is right. Sometimes we suffer in God's will as part of the curse. In other words, it's simply part of living in a sinful, fallen world. The rebellion that took place in the Garden of Eden brought a curse upon the earth, a judgment from God. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 8. He talks about how the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. As a result of human sin and rebellion, God purposely frustrated the creation so that it does not work the way that it was meant to from the beginning. What kinds of suffering are a result of the curse? Well, they seem to be largely physical. Sickness, pain, weariness, death. These are all results of the curse. But rebellion in the garden didn't just affect human beings. It affected the whole of the creation, so that the world in which we live doesn't function as it should. And we're told here that God did that to cause frustration, so that we couldn't be completely happy in this world the way that it is. so that we would know that there is something wrong that needs to be fixed, so that we would long for things to be different. For some years now, our dishwasher has been broken. Now, when I say broken, it's gone through various stages of being broken, but not to the extent that it couldn't function. First of all, it was the spring on the door, but we just learned to live with that. And we put a warning sign on the door for visitors who came to our house to be very careful when they were opening the door of the dishwasher. Then the rinse function broke, but we decided that rinsing is overrated anyway. The cutlery holder started to get holes in the bottom so that the knives and the forks would fall through. But with careful placing, the dishwasher could still function very well. About 2 weeks ago, the little arm that spins under the top drawer snapped off. But it was nothing that two cable ties couldn't fix. Finally, this week, the dishwasher just decided it had had enough. It was finished, and now we are longing for a properly working dishwasher once more. Now, suffering plays that role in the world in which we live. It reminds us that the world in which we live is broken. It's not the way things are meant to be. And it's meant to fill us with a longing for a world that is different. And yet, just like us with our dishwasher, we learn to limp on and keep going as though there's nothing wrong. But no matter how much you cable tie things in life together, death stands there as the ultimate reminder that there is something wrong with the world, that this is not how things are meant to be. Now, Christians are not exempt from this kind of suffering. And if we think we are, we're going to really struggle both in our relationship with God and in making sense of the world in which we live. Jesus came to remove the curse of sin through his death and resurrection, but we will only enjoy this freedom from the curse in the new heavens and the earth when Jesus comes again to restore the world to the way it was always meant to be. And until that day, we will experience suffering as part of the curse. Now, although we sometimes suffer for doing good, and we sometimes suffer as part of the curse, the scriptures are clear that suffering is always for God's purpose. In other words, suffering is never pointless. Whatever the origin of the suffering, God always has a purpose in the suffering that we face. We can see part of that purpose for Joseph's suffering in this chapter that we read this morning. There is a reason that God has Joseph in prison at this point in time. Pharaoh is about to throw two of his servants into the prison, and God is going to give dreams to each of those servants, and Joseph will be there to interpret those dreams. And this incident will lead on to something else, which will lead on to something else. God has a purpose in Joseph's sufferings. It's not pointless. And you get the feeling that Joseph senses that himself. When he interprets the chief cupbearer's dream, he asks in verse 14, "When all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness, mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison." He knows that God has a purpose in bringing these men here at this time, and maybe God is now going to act to bring him out of this prison. But that is not God's purpose, at least not yet. Like Joseph, sometimes all we can see of God's purpose is how God is going to get me out of this suffering. That's what we're longing for, hoping for. And yet sometimes God allows us to experience suffering for much longer than we had ever anticipated. One thing the scriptures are clear on is that God always uses suffering to develop character within his people. In Romans chapter 5, we read, "Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings." Why? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now, that's not an automatic development. Suffering doesn't automatically produce perseverance and character in everyone. Sometimes suffering produces the most miserable of people who are always complaining and cannot even see something good when it finally happens. What's being talked about here is the work that God does in his people who are looking to him in faith. Suffering serves God's purpose of developing character in his people. And we see this development of character in the person of Joseph. If we're someone who has suffered and suffered wrongly at the hands of others, we can easily become self-consumed. We are the victim. We don't owe anyone anything. Quite the contrary, the world owes us. That's not what we see in Joseph. Instead, as someone who has suffered, he is tender-hearted towards the suffering of others. Joseph is doing his normal rounds in prison, but on this particular morning, he notices that the two servants of Pharaoh are dejected. Well, we might say, what would you expect? They're in prison. But no, Joseph is concerned about them. Joseph is concerned enough to ask them what is wrong. In the midst of his own hardships, he notices the hardships of others. What about you and in the midst of the hardships that you face? Do you even notice the concerns and the troubles of others around you? Or are you simply consumed by your own hardship and suffering? Joseph notices. His own suffering had produced an empathy within him towards the suffering of others. But you'll notice something else. Joseph's sufferings have not diminished his faith in God. Suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, hope in God. Joseph tells these men that God can interpret their dreams and give them what they need. You know, sometimes we allow suffering to shake our confidence in God so that we cannot encourage others to call out to God because we feel as though God is not responding to our own prayers. And suffering will always either drive us further from God or draw us closer towards God. The fact that Joseph points these two men to God to give the meaning of the dreams shows that Joseph is still holding on to God's word. He's still trusting God to do all that he had revealed to Joseph in those dreams. And when we are going through dark places in life, so that there is nothing about our circumstances to give us hope, this is where we find encouragement in dark places. We hold on to God's word. We cling to the promises of God. These two men tell Joseph their dreams. The chief butler sees three vines which bud, blossom, and produce grapes. He squeezes the grapes, puts them into Pharaoh's cup, and presents them to Pharaoh himself. The chief baker, however, has a dream that sounds more like something from an Alfred Hitchcock movie. He's on his way to Pharaoh with three baskets of bread on his head when he's attacked by birds, which eat everything out of the basket on his head. Joseph interpreted the dreams, telling them that within 3 days, both dreams would be fulfilled. The chief butler would be restored to his position. The chief baker would be hanged. And unfortunately for the baker, the dreams are fulfilled exactly as Joseph had said. Now, here is encouragement for Joseph in this dark place. God will yet fulfill the dreams he has given to Joseph because God does exactly what he says. Now, everything in Joseph's circumstances tell him that he is a fool if he thinks that God's promise will be fulfilled. And yet everything about God's character assures Joseph that God will be faithful to his promise. Now, of course, there's the question that we must address at some stage in this whole story of Joseph. What about us and dreams and what seems to be here God communicating in dreams? After all, you'll have noticed that bookstores are filled with all kinds of books to help you understand what your dreams are about. Some in a psychological way, explaining the things that are on our mind, the things that concern us, but others in a way as though dreams are foretelling something, as though by divination we can understand things that are yet to happen. Well, what we need to understand is how God revealed himself over time. In the Old Testament, God gradually revealed himself in lots of different ways to lots of different people. We're told that God reveals himself in creation. Something of God's might and power is simply seen in all the things around us, something of his order and design. But then God revealed himself specifically to people over time. We read in the very beginning of the book of Hebrews, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. The contrast is between God slowly revealing himself in the past in all kinds of ways, at all different times, and God revealing himself fully and finally in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus. When we come to Peter's second letter, he reminds us that we have something which is more certain than the Old Testament people of God. We have seen, he says, the words of the prophets fulfilled in the person of Jesus. He says that the apostles themselves were eyewitnesses of his majesty, and that the New Testament then are the record of the apostles of God's ultimate revelation in the person of Jesus. Now, what does that mean for us? It means that we don't need to look to dreams to find out God's will and purpose for us. Might dreams reveal things that are on our minds, things that are troubling us and concerning us? Probably. Are we to look to dreams as a means by which God will reveal something of his will and purpose to us? No. Why? Because we have something more certain. We have the complete scriptures in which God has fully revealed all that we need to know of himself. So we have so much more to hold on to when we are going through hardship and difficulties than Joseph did. Joseph had two dreams. Joseph had whatever his father had told him about God's dealings with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But we have so much more to hold on to. When we are going through tough times and dark places, so that there is nothing to give us hope in the circumstances of our lives, we must hold on to the Word of God and trust him to fulfill all of his promises to us. As Joseph experiences suffering in God's will, he must hold on to God's word and he must wait on God's time. You may have noticed that this chapter that we read is a chapter filled with time references, some vague, some specific. Let's have a quick look through them. Verse 1, this vague phrase, sometime later. Sometime after Joseph had been imprisoned, these men are also imprisoned. Then again in verse 4, after they had been in custody for some time, the two men have dreams, another vague time reference. Then we come to verse 6, when Joseph came to them the next morning. Now we get specific time references. Up until now, they've been vague and lengthy. Now they're short and specific. both dreams will be fulfilled in 3 days. And sure enough, verse 20, now the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and it all happened just as Joseph had said. The next chapter is going to begin when 2 full years had passed. Now, what's the purpose of all of these time references, whether they're vague or whether they're specific? They're there to remind us that all time is in God's hands. It doesn't matter if it's 3 days, 2 years, or sometime later, all time is in God's hands. Now, we, of course, always want things to be quick. We cling to a promise of God, and we expect God to fulfill it by the end of the week. We pray, and we expect an immediate answer. But God does things in his time. And whether it's a few days, a couple of years, or sometime later, his timing is always the right timing. The chapter ends. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. But a delay in God's answer does not mean that God has forgotten you. It is just not God's time yet. And as we wait, even in dark places, we hold on to the sure and certain promises of the Word of God. Let's pray together.